Let's go ahead and pray. Look to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us that you have called us, each one, to yourself, Lord. You've gathered us together this morning, Lord. You gather us together over and over, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your precious blood that you shed for our sins. Lord, that you died, took our sins with you. You rose again, Lord, and gave us new life, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for your word that you've given, Lord, that we can be encouraged by it, that you can admonish us through it, that you can comfort us. And so may all that be present, Lord, in your word today. May your word go forth and accomplish the purpose that you have, Lord, in our lives, Lord, that something will be planted in our hearts that will go forth from here that will bear eternal fruit, Lord. So we trust you for this. We rely upon your Holy Spirit and look to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's read one verse from Corinthians. We're not going to talk from there, but 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 22. I'm just going to read that. 1 Corinthians 20 through 22. 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ is risen from the dead. And in Christ, all shall be made alive. Okay. So last time I spoke, this was a few months ago, around Easter or around resurrection time, we looked at that greatest event in history, which was the conquest of the grave by Jesus Christ. The victory over death, the resurrection. And we talked about his initial appearance to his followers. And we spent some time around the empty tomb on the morning when the resurrected Lord appeared to two of his followers, the two Marys. And so this was his appearance to individuals. Now today we want to spend some time at the crowded room where his apostles and his followers were gathered together that evening. So this was resurrection day, but it was on the evening, not the morning, the evening. And we want to spend that time with the resurrected Lord who appeared again that evening, only this time, instead of to individuals, it was to an assembly of his followers. Last time we read from the book of Matthew. So this time, for this evening appearance, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. And like that first appearance, the Lord continues to appear by his Spirit to his followers today as we gather together. Very similar way, though he's not in his bodily resurrection, he stands among us by his Spirit. So a few months ago, Kathy and I, we were celebrating our anniversary, one of our anniversaries, and we were up the central coast of California at Moonstone Beach. Kind of nice up there. And I was there looking out over the ocean, this vast ocean, and I saw a single flock of birds. It wasn't very big, but it was a small flock that was flying over the ocean. And you know, I saw that, and I thought of you all, and I thought of the small fellowships that we know of. And I just thought of, you know, these birds were flying, assembled together as a flock as they were headed to a certain destination. And they helped each other to keep on the path. You know, like Bob spoke about last week, to end well, that we might end well. And so they were following, so they might go on the right path. So, you know, when we come together, we encourage each other. We exhort each other as we come together. So that we can finish well, you know, so that we do this, as the book of Hebrews says, that we do it as we see the day of Christ appearing, right? We're doing this as we see the day of Christ appearing so we can all finish together. So you're kind of like these little birds flying out there together. We are. So the Lord appears to us individually, and he appears to us in the assembly, both places. And so that was on the first day of the week when the Lord rose from the dead and he had these appearances. And, you know, when we speak of the resurrection day, usually we concentrate on the empty tomb, right? That's the tomb, that was the initial resurrection, you know, the initial moment where Christ appeared in the morning, you know, and so it was like the sun was rising, and so the evening kind of gets sometimes kind of lost, but it was the same day, sun was down, only this time it was the Lord coming instead of to individual, to his corporate body, who was assembled in a room with the door closed. So let's turn to John. We're going to read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So if you can turn to that. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. Okay, we're going to be reading 19, we're going to read 19 through the end of the chapter. We will be reading, but we're just going to take off it in bites. We're going to go through it in bites. Okay, so last time we left off with the appearance of Jesus to the two Marys, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and Mary Magdalene did what she was told to do, because we read just in the verse before, in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So then after that, we know that Jesus appeared at least three times that first day of the resurrection. He appeared in the morning. He appeared in the afternoon, a couple brothers walking together, and then he appeared in the evening. Okay, they're all recorded in scriptures. So two individuals waking up in the morning, the different individuals, and then to the two brothers walking along the journey, and then to a gathering of believers in the evening. And I was reminded of Psalm 55, verse 16, it says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I like that. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray. You know, we look to the Lord in the morning. We look to the Lord in the noon. We look to the Lord in the evening, and he hears us. Same as on this resurrection day. He visited his people in the morning, in the noon, and in the evening. There's no time where the Lord is not there. He wants us to know himself, the resurrected Lord, throughout the day in our day, that he is risen, that he is alive. Life is available throughout the day to all of us. When we wake up, the resurrected Lord is available to us. Whether we go along with him along our journey through the day, he's with us. Or when we gather together at a Bible study in the evening, gather together like this, he's with us. And so Jesus got right to work when he rose from the dead. I mean, you would think, well, let's celebrate. No, he got right to work, and in doing what he did to the followers, appearing to the followers in the morning, and then in the evening here, he accomplished what he did at the grave, and now he is taking it to the next step, you know. So he wasted no time to minister to his followers. The next step in the plan of salvation was about to begin. So let's read 19, verse 19 in John 20. It said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? The door to the tomb was wide open, but here the door was shut. And it was not only shut, it was locked, and it was barred. The word means barred. So it was locked and barred. And the apostles were there, and there were those who were with him. We read in the Gospel of Luke. So we know it was the apostles and the followers were there in this room, and they were afraid. Good reason, right? Because Jesus, their Lord, had just been crucified. There's all these stories swirling around, and stories about, he was stolen. And so what's going to happen next? You know, and so in that's the situation there in the upper room, or in the room where they were. And Jesus came to them right there. He came to his followers. He is faithful. It said he stood in their midst. And there he stood. The doors were locked. And it's not like he slowly passed through the door. It's just like he appeared to them. And it was, you know, something changed when the Lord was resurrected. He could, something physically, you know, physically, spiritual body, he could go in places that, you know, we couldn't do. We couldn't go through a wall and just appear. So the Lord, something happened, and he is now able to go and do this in his resurrected body. Just go right in. So stone-covered tombs, nor locked doors, they don't stop the resurrected Lord. And we sing a song about Jesus standing in our midst. You know that song we sing, standing in our midst. So we too have a sense of this, of the resurrected Lord being present with us in our midst. It's a testimony that he is risen, and he's alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and that he has sent his Spirit to dwell with us. So we see from Jesus standing in their midst, regardless of the locked door, that his presence is unstoppable, the resurrected Lord. It's unstoppable. And the first words that Jesus speaks to the first words he spoke to the individuals, remember that? It was, rejoice. And the first words he speaks to his followers were peace. And, you know, we need both. You know, we need the joy of the Lord, and we need his peace. And when he spoke the words peace to his disciples, they had peace. Now, peace with God is the direct result of the cross. Peace with God is, it says there in Romans 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through that, he has made peace. Through his death on the cross. So joy and peace is present when Jesus is here. And when you meet the Lord, isn't that true? His peace is presently with us. So then in verse 20, it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, he had said peace to them because they were afraid. I'm going to read from Luke 24, okay? You could turn to it if you want, Luke 24, 37 through 39, or you could listen. But it says here about this same situation. It says, but they were terrified and frightened. So they were not just, it says they were terrified, it uses the words, and frightened. It supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? He says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. handle me and see. The Lord is so approachable. He says, handle me, the resurrected Lord. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So Jesus wants us to come near and touch him. You know, now in this gospel in Luke, Luke says, he showed them, he says, behold my hands and my feet. Oh, but in the Gospel of John, it said he showed them his hands and his side. So which is right? Both of them, yeah. He showed them both, but one writer is focusing on the hands and the feet, and the other one is focusing on the hands and the side. Now, it's interesting that John, he's the apostle who always writes about signs and symbols. So I think there's something here for us to see in John's gospel that the first thing he shows us is his hands and his side. So there's no contradiction there. It's just the focus here in the writer of what they're bringing out. So this isn't, as I was reading this, this was an important first act. First thing they see is his hands and his side. And it really goes back to the table. It goes back to the table, like we sang about today. He talks about his body and his blood. You know, it's just that has some very focused things. So not only before he's crucified, he told them to remember his body and his blood. Now, after, first thing you see in the resurrected Lord, a remembrance of his body and his blood. So he shows them that he's not a ghost, that he was in a real body raised from the dead. You know, if you read about in Luke mentions that Jesus said while he was there, he said, hey, you got anything to eat? You know, and it was like, and so he ate some fish and something, you know, in their presence. You know, he's so real and relatable. You know, he's risen from the dead and said, do you have anything to eat? You know, and so he's in a body now of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, because his blood was poured out, but flesh and bone. You know, the life was in the blood, and he lives by the power of a resurrected life now. In Corinthians 13, it says, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. So seeing, you know, the first thing they see are his hands, okay? His hands at his side. And in his hands, we're reminded of his body broken. He bore our sins, and he suffered for me. So when I look at the risen Lord Jesus, and I see his nail-pierced hands, I'm reminded that my sins are forgiven and that he loves me, because that's my sin that held him there. I'm accepted by Christ now that he's resurrected. He did it. He's accomplished it. And now, right now, I'm accepted and forgiven by Christ. And then they saw the scar on his side. And that is what John emphasizes in his gospel, the scar on his side, the place where his blood was poured out to cleanse away our sin, to cleanse away my sin. You know, I was thinking it was very intimate. You know, it's like if I showed you my, like, surgery scar, you know, if I had one in my side, I'd have to open my shirt, right? So the Lord would have to pull open his shirt and show his disciples, see my scar, and point to it. So he's very intimate in his resurrected body, you know, and he wants them to see it's him. It's really, really him. And we know that, you know, when we see his side, that we've been washed in his blood, like we sang about and prayed this morning. You know, in John chapter 19, verse 34, I'll just read it. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So that's also in the Gospel of John here. Then in Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to just read three verses. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And one more verse from Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that scar is a reminder that his blood has been poured out, that we are forgiven, and it's always like that. It's always. And we must never forget that. The Lord wants us to never, never forget that. In the risen Lord, he is his body and his blood. We have acceptance, we have love, his love, and we have cleansing. And the cross and the resurrection always go together. What happened at the cross meant the resurrection, and the resurrection meant the cross was accomplished. And then to see the scars of the spikes, which were in his hand, so he showed him, the scar in his hand, is to personally see my name inscribed on his hands. Okay, so my sins which held him there, they were held by his love. And we can read in Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I like that. It says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And so our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. And they were inscribed by those nails. So I'm reminded of a person, and maybe this name will come into your head right away, of someone who had names inscribed on his hand. Dear Paul Harlan, my older brother in the Lord, what a blessing he was, and it was a blessing to go to the brothers' meeting in my younger years. It's still a blessing to go to the brothers' meeting in my older years, but in my younger, it was really a blessing to have older brothers like Paul and to be there. And so he was one of those dear brothers. And so when something important came up in the brothers' meeting, you know what he did? He'd take his pen and he'd write it on his hands. You remember that? Oh, yeah. He would write it, so you'd see him in the brothers' meeting. He had these notes on his hand, he's the only person I know who ever did that. It just was, but it was Paul, right? It was Paul. So he could remember things, Now the Lord has us inscribed on his hands. He has it written on his hands, but not that he's going to forget us. But they are a reminder that we're on his heart, we're on his name. It's like the priest who had the breastplate near to his heart. Our names are inscribed on his palms. Not that he'll forget. They're not going to wear off like when you go wash your hands, like Paul would wash his hands and then he'd have a new clean slate, or when you go to see a tombstone and they got inscribed names, but over the years they weather away and they fade. Well, not our names on his hands, okay? They are forever, and he doesn't forget us. And those nail prints are a remembrance of his finished work of redemption for each one of us. So it's so significant that he shows them his hands and his side as the first thing that they see after being raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead. He shows him his scars that we may know that we are accepted continually now. We are accepted continually. And so they were glad when they saw the Lord. And, we're glad too when we see the Lord, aren't we? And any time when we meet together or alone, we see the Lord, it is glad to see the Lord. So verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, second time, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So he says to them a second time, peace to you. Now, in order to be sent, they needed his peace. You know, they had peace with God, but they also need the peace of God. Being born again, they must also have his Spirit. The Spirit is what brings us through faith, believing in him, and he gives us his Spirit. We are born again. So, in order to proclaim the good news. So, what does he do? He breathes on them. We see this wonderful verse here. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there's something so significant right here in this word that causes us to stop and to think about this passage together with another passage in the Old Testament. So the Greek word used here for breathed, where it says he breathes on them, is this word emphyseo, which is kind of like emphysema. You know, it has to do with breathing and air. And here's the thing. It occurs nowhere else except right here in the entire New Testament. Now, I take that on some people I've read, but this is the only place in the New Testament where breathe, this emphyseo word, is used in the New Testament. Only once. But what's striking is that the very same Greek word was used by the Septuagint translators, the Old Testament, when they translate the Old Testament, of Genesis 2:7. It's the same Greek word, okay? So in the Septuagint, in Genesis 2:7. So if you could turn to Genesis 2:7, because this is very significant, it says Genesis 2:7, this is when man was created. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed. Now that's the same word in the New Testament. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So don't you think the Lord wants us to see that something is very important here, linking these two together? Here was man in the original creation, and he fell, but that was when God breathed into him, he became a living being. Now he's resurrected, man has been forgiven, and he breathes again to become a living being. So the writer Arthur Pink, he said this about this remarkable occurrence in scriptures here, and I'll quote, this is what he said. He said, "There, man's original creation was completed by this act of God." It's in the original, in Genesis. "There, man's original creation was completed by this act of God. Who then can fail to see that here in John 20, on the day of the Savior's resurrection, the new creation had begun by the head of the new creation, the last Adam, acting as a quickening spirit." So isn't that just an amazing, you know, thing that took place? So he breathed upon them, you know, like that first breath in the garden gives to them his indwelling spirit. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us in the same intimate way when we believe and are born again. You know, his life spirit is given perpetually to us, you know. And don't confuse this occurrence with receiving the Holy Spirit with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in power upon the disciples in Acts chapter 22. There are two different things. This is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's the pouring out in power. And I'll read two verses just to kind of confirm this. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So we have the Spirit through faith in Christ, and that's a promise for each one of us in the Lord. Then he goes on and he says these words. He says, it's, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So what's he saying here? Is he saying that you are, that you're like the Pope, that you can forgive sins? No. No, he's not. That you now have that power. Yes, yes, yeah. And no, he's not saying that. So what is he saying? Well, it seems to be that he's saying here is that you have power to proclaim forgiveness. Okay, if a person believes, if you share with your friend and tell him about the Lord Jesus, and they say, I want to become a believer, and he prays, you say, by the authority of the Word of God, your sins are forgiven you. You can proclaim that to someone. Someone says, I'm a believer, I believe. Your sins have been forgiven. You can proclaim it. But if a person doesn't believe in the Lord, they have not believed, or you share with them and they don't believe in the Lord, you can say, your sins are retained. You aren't forgiven. You know, that is what Christ has done now, and now we as his body, we can proclaim that. That is scriptural. So that brings us to the end of that first evening. So we're going to look at now at the second appearance on the following week, okay? 1 week away. So we just continue in the next verse, John 20:24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So Thomas wasn't there when Jesus arrived the first time. We don't know why. I don't know why. There's different people have different things. We don't know why, but he wasn't there. You know, we all have reasons. But he wasn't with God's people, and he wasn't with Jesus when he appeared standing in their midst. And, you know, sometimes it's just being with God's people, just being with them, that the Lord comes and ministers to us. And if you're not there, you miss out, right? Yeah. You just miss out. So it's a good lesson just to be with his people as much as we can, you know, as much as we're able and can make it. And we should meet with the Lord's people. But it's also for me, it speaks of God's grace, that Jesus didn't want Thomas to be unbelieving, but believing. So he was the one disciple that wasn't there, but we're gonna see what happens. So their testimony is, we have seen the Lord. They are speaking what they saw, didn't they? They saw the Lord. And isn't that the same with us? You know, you've seen the Lord at different times. You've seen the Lord. And that's your testimony, your witness to other people. I've seen the Lord. And you can share that with other people. That's your testimony. So Thomas says, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas is really adamant. He's unyielding. He is, you know, he just has a strong, he's the kind of person that has a strong conviction. I'm not going to be easily swayed. He wants to see for himself. I'm not going to believe. So he doesn't believe their word. That's where he gets the name Doubting Thomas. And his, you know, in some sense, his is the kind of person whose testimony has weight. You know, if he could be convinced, I mean, it wasn't easily convinced, and he said, the Lord was resurrected from the dead, I saw him. It's a real testimony. It's irrefutable, you might say. So, and we also, if he had not said that, we would not have these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded next for us, you know, because of this. The Lord uses these things, you know, he uses our, you might say, our failures, but he works them out and brings something good out of it, which he does here. So in verse 26, he says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Maybe they said, Thomas, you got to go this time, you know, just come on, be there with us. And okay, So Jesus came, the doors being shut again, and he stood in the midst. Almost sounds like a repeat, doesn't it? And said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, Jesus doesn't want his children to be unbelieving. He goes after one. He could have said, "Well, I got 10 disciples, right? I don't need the. I've done pretty good. That's pretty good, right? You know, 10." Well, he wants everyone. He wants all. So all are not lost, except the son of perdition, right? He was lost, but so he wants
better than 80%.
Yeah. So he wants Thomas. So he goes after him, and he shows us his hands. And he shows them his hands and sides. It's the same testimony: the body and the blood. Only this time, Thomas is present, and he does it for Thomas. You know, he says the same thing to them. He says peace. He shows him his hands and his side, but this time, instead of saying "Behold," he is more adamant. And what's he say here? He says "Reach." He says "Reach." You know, if you're having trouble believing, do we hear the Lord say to us, "Reach"? You know, if we're having trouble in our life personally of something, can we hear the Lord just saying, "Reach, touch me"? You know, just reach. Maybe someone here today is like having trouble. Well, reach then. He wants us to reach toward him and to touch in that intimate spot on him. I mean, that's what he wants. And Jesus knows what Thomas needed. You know, he knows what Thomas said. He addresses him with his own words. Now, Jesus wasn't there. It's as if Jesus was saying, you know, even though you can't see me, I know what you're saying. You know, I know what you said. I'm with you always. And so it must have made a, you know, impression on Thomas. You know, because the resurrected Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's present in all our lives, all over, in time and space. He knows the details of our life, and he knows what we're thinking before there's a word on our tongue. And he knows what we need. It's just, how do we respond to that, to the Lord? Do we reach out? When he says reach, do we reach out to him? And so Thomas answered, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him these neat words, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, I don't know if, do you think Thomas actually touched him? I don't know. Maybe he did. Or was it the word enough? But he was convinced. He was convinced. And what are the words that come out of his mouth? He says, "My Lord and my God." You know, and do I believe that Jesus is God, my creator, the ruler over all, and my savior? That's what he wants. He wants me to him to be personally mine, my God. And then, do I own him as my Lord, my master of my life? He wants me to personally know him as my Lord, my master. And so Jesus wants to be my Lord, and he wants to be my God. I mean, these are two aspects of him that he's looking for in our lives. And so he says, "Blessed and happy are you who have not seen and yet believe." You hear the testimony of the Word of God, and you believe, and you are among the blessed. You haven't seen the resurrected Lord in his body like Thomas, but you believed anyway. You are blessed. So in review, we have these a couple lessons I just want to mention that we've seen in the evening appearance of the resurrected Jesus that it can apply to us. And of course, everything applies to us in the Bible. It's kind of a moot point because it applies to us. Of course it does. But here's six points that we covered. The closed door. Remember the closed door. Jesus standing in the midst of his followers. His presence is unstoppable. You know, he draws near as he gathers us together like this morning. He draws near to us. Two, peace be with you. His peace is presently with us always. Three, he showed them his scars, and we are accepted continually. We're reminded of the body and the blood, the love and forgiveness of the resurrected Jesus always, continually. And four, he breathed on them. His life spirit is given to us perpetually. And five, his sending, we are to proclaim forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And then finally, six, his word. Blessed are you who do not see and yet believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You are among the blessed. So these are just some of the lessons in this first appearance of the resurrected Lord to his gathering of his people. And we'll close with reading the final verse of the chapter, verse 30. And it says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Isn't it wonderful to read the signs, the stories, the works, the miracles, the words of Jesus? That's the purpose, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we may go on believing and have life in his name, the name of Jesus. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and always remember him in what he did for us. If we could have a prayer or two after.